I treasure the moments we have together. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "No meal offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with any leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire." And then verse 13 says, "Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." All of the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the hero of the Bible. This book is a hymn book. It is about Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the Bible and you don't find Jesus standing somewhere in the shadows, or somewhere there in prophecy, type, illustration, or direct history, you better reread the Bible, because you misread it. All of the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the central figures in the Bible is the meal offering. It speaks of the indwelling Christ. And we, as believer priests, which we are, have the responsibility and the joy to present the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this offering, the Bible says, was to be made, first of all, with no leaven. Then it was to be made with no honey. But it was to be made with much salt. I want to speak to you today about salty saints in a sick society. Now, leaven in the Bible speaks of evil. It speaks of sin. It speaks of corruption. And the absence of that leaven in this offering tells us that as believer priests, we must present the Lord Jesus Christ in His purity. Honey speaks of excessive and external sweetness. And the absence of honey in this offering tells us that we must present the Lord Jesus Christ in His integrity. We don't have to artificially sweeten Him up. We don't preach a candy Christ. We don't have confectionery convictions. And then we are to present the Lord Jesus with much salt. The absence of leaven speaks of the purity of Christ. The absence of honey speaks of the integrity of Christ. And much salt speaks of the vitality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Southern Baptists, our privilege, our duty as believer priests is to present the Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, I want to say to you that Southern Baptists in this day and this age in which we live must, I say we must, present Christ in His purity. Now, leaven is that which ferments, and it causes corruption. It works quietly. It works stealthily. And it works best in lukewarm conditions. And the Bible says there is to be no leaven. Jesus warned us about three kinds of leaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 11, "How is it that ye do not understand that I speak not unto you concerning bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" And then in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of Herod." Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. And beware of the leaven of Herod. Now, the leaven of the Pharisees is legalism. The Pharisees were legalists. They claimed to be inerrantists. They had heads full of scripture, but they had hearts full of sin. They had laws, but they had not life. They had religion, but they had not reality. They had profession, but they had no possession. They were to be pitied because their religion was external and not internal. The Pharisees could dot every I, cross every T, but they could not spell love. And Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They had omitted justice, mercy, and faith."
Now, I am a conservative. From the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, I am a conservative. I am an inerrantist. I can't help it. That's who I am. But I pray God I'll never become a legalist. I am as much afraid of legalism as I am liberalism. They are heads and tails of the same coin. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, Southern Baptists are never going to fulfill bold mission thrust unless we present our Lord Jesus Christ as believer priests with no leaven. We'll not reach our world with the loveless leaven of legalism. Now, what was the leaven of the Sadducees? The leaven of the Sadducees that Jesus said to beware of was liberalism. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, you say, Adrian, why do you call them liberals? Acts chapter 23, verse 8. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. The Sadducees were a sophisticated group. They came to Jesus one day, and they tried to entrap Jesus with a question. And here's what Jesus said to these Sadducees. He said, you do err because you don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. A liberal has difficulty, number one, with the Word of God, and number two, with the power of God. That's what makes him a liberal. Now we have some modern day Sadducees who also don't believe in the resurrection. They call themselves theologians. But in my estimation, if they don't believe in the resurrection, they don't know the theos, and they don't believe the logos, so why should they call themselves theologians? They're like grape nuts, neither grapes nor nuts. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Southern Baptists must always be on guard against the leaven of liberalism. J. Sidlow Baxter has well described the legacy of liberalism. He said, in the space of a century, it has turned Protestant Christianity into a graveyard of former glad certainties and soul-saving verities, of expired beliefs and perished hopes, of lost faith and vanished assurance, of buried ideals and murdered morals. That's the legacy of liberalism. Now, I want to say this. May God help Southern Baptists always to beware of these theological morticians called Sadducees. We not only have a right, but we have a fearful responsibility to see that those who teach in our theological schools represent our cherished biblical and Baptist beliefs. Now, I'm not the first one to come up with that idea. Dr. J.B. Gambrill, president of Mercer University, from 1893 to 1896, once said this: there have appeared men in these last days who feel persecuted if they are not allowed to enter pulpits established to uphold a given set of principles and there to overthrow the very doctrines the church is set to defend. Men who do not preach the accepted doctrines of the Baptists have no right in Baptist pulpits. This former president of Mercer University went on to say, it is no abridgment of their rights, nor any persecution to keep them out. We are under no sort of obligation to furnish heretics with means to subvert the truth. And then he went on to say, the same kind of reasoning applies to our denominational schools. Now and then a man in one of our schools finds or thinks he finds that the doctrines of the denomination are wrong, outworn, or something of the sort. No one should seek in the least to abridge his thinking or his defense of his thinking. The world is open to him. But when he claims the right to use an institution, its money, prestige, and opportunities to overthrow the faith which the institution was founded to build up, he passes the bounds of liberty and enters the realm of arrogant license. Dr. J.B. Gambrill went on to say, common honesty and decency would dictate that such a man resign his place and exercise his liberty without infringing on the rights of others. And let me tell you what a Texas Baptist had to say. Dr. B.H. Carroll, founder and first president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, had this to say about Baptists and their beliefs. And I quote, "The more divine doctrines a church can agree on, the greater its power and the wider its usefulness. The modern cry, less creed and more liberty, is a degeneration from the vertebrate to the jellyfish." And it means, now listen, listen to what Carroll said. It means less unity, less morality, and it means more heresy. That's what the founder of Southwestern had to say. I would not for anything in this world try to force my beliefs on someone else. But when somebody tells me that I must underwrite his liberalism or be branded a non-Baptist, I am saying to him that he's trying to force his beliefs on me, and I don't want it. Hear this plea from your president. Unity in diversity is the Baptist way, and I like it, but denominational cooperation through doctrinal compromise is neither Baptist nor biblical. And Baptists must beware of the leaven of liberalism. Now, we're not trying to tell somebody else what to believe. And we must beware lest people try to put us in theological straitjackets. But on the other hand, we must be careful that we don't end up wearing no clothes at all. There cannot be a safe building without a sure foundation. Now our Lord said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That's legalism. Be done with it. And he said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. That's liberalism. Be done with it. Jesus said so. But he also said, beware of the leaven of Herod. And the leaven of Herod is licentiousness. Herod was a worldly, licentious, and pleasure-mad king. And with a broken heart, I must confess to you that Southern Baptists have perhaps something in our midst worse than liberalism and legalism, and it is worldliness. Worldliness! Not only do Baptists need to understand the separation of church and state, how about the separation of church and world? The Bible says we're to come out from among them and be separate. A Christian ought to stand out like a diamond in a coal mine. We ought to be different. We need a baptism of old-fashioned holiness. The leaven of Herod has secularized us. Our values elevate pleasure and personal peace and prosperity at the expense of righteousness, justice, and holiness. Now, what the church needs to tell the Herods of this day is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot and will not be identified with any political party. We need to maintain a position to say to the Democrats, the Republicans, and the Independents, repent. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Jesus, not Herod, is king. And it was to the Herodians that Jesus said we're to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's. Baptists, listen to me. Whenever church and state embrace one another, the church is always the loser. And we as Baptists must never attempt to use the power of government for spiritual goals. The government may protect us, but it cannot improve us morally or spiritually. And we must see to it that the government is free to do what she alone must do, so the church will be free to do what she alone can do. Now listen to me. There's a difference in church and state. The church is to minister God's grace. The state is to minister God's justice. The church is to expose evil. The state is to restrain evil. The church is to carry out the Great Commission. The state makes it possible for us to carry out the work of the Great Commission in liberty and peace. The church is international and eternal. The state is temporal and national. And we need, listen, we need to purge out the leaven of Herod. Now listen, Southern Baptists have a right to participate. For ours is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And therefore, when we render to Caesar what is due to our Caesar, we will participate. And Southern Baptists will find a candidate this year, and they will vote. Not primarily for a party, a personality, pocketbook, but we'll vote for principle. That's who we are. I want to say something else. Separation of church and state does not mean for a skinny moment the separation of salt from society. We have a right to participate. We have a right to vocally pray in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, and in our public schools. We have a right to pray. Somebody says you can pray silently. They can do that in a Russian concentration camp. Our free speech and practice of religion may not be abridged, and a free-born American can pray vocally anywhere. And we will not force anyone else to do so at the same time. May we remember that. Now listen. We must present the Lord Jesus Christ in purity and be done with the leaven of legalism, liberalism, and licentiousness. But secondly, we must not only present Christ in his purity, but we must present Christ in his integrity. Now, I said that honey is that which speaks of external and excessive sweetness, and this offering was to be made without honey. Baptists need to learn that we are the salt of the earth, not the honey of the earth. There are some among us who don't want to face some very serious issues. They'd rather just ladle honey over all of our problems, that by the hope that somehow we can just make these things disappear. And these well-meaning people have the gospel of saccharine sweetness, but it is not the Bible gospel. There is the honey gospel that keeps telling us over and over again that God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love, and God is love, inexpressible, infinite, eternal love. But my friend, that's only part of the truth. And when you take part of the truth and make that part of the truth all of the truth, that part of the truth becomes an untruth. God is love, but he is also a holy God. And God says he will not at all acquit the wicked. And while the Bible speaks of love, the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Now let us remember that. Let us beware of loveless truth and truthless love. There are those who would ladle honey on our problems and cry, peace, peace, when we have no peace. Our churches are suffering from spiritual diabetes. We worship the honey god of natural religion. We try to minimize sin, humanize Jesus, remove the offense from the Word of God. Our churches have become glorified country clubs with steeples on top. We're moving more and more toward the area of universalism because we don't want to offend anybody. And I have a sneaking suspicion if some Southern Baptists could vote on it, they would try to outlaw hell as cruel and unusual punishment. That's right, because they want to preach the honey god, the candy Christ, the confectionery conviction. Oh, we must preach the Lord Jesus Christ in his integrity. God give us some present-day prophets who'll stand up and preach with integrity. Somehow the idea has gotten out that we have to be denominational slaves or rebels. We don't have to be either. We ought to be men of God. Just men of God. Now I want to say finally, Southern Baptists need to present the Lord Jesus Christ not only in purity, no leaven, not only in integrity, no honey, but in vitality with much salt. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Now you know that salt preserves and decontaminates. Jesus was speaking to fishermen. And Jesus was saying, if you don't want your fish to spoil, you put salt on it. Salt prevents decay and restrains corruption. Leaven causes corruption. America desperately needs in this day and this hour the preserving power of the salty gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1963, public prayer was banned in secular schools. In 1973, abortion on demand was legalized. January the 22nd, 1973 will surely go down as the blackest day in American history when 9 black-robed United States Supreme Court justices, the self-appointed high priest of the religion of secular humanism, made the infamous ruling that preborn babies are non-beings. May God help us. Since that date, America has been stained and flooded with the bodies and blood of 20 million pre-born babies. Only 1.4 million have been lost in all of our wars. Did you know that among white Americans, one half of the first conceived babies have been killed by abortion in the last 15 years? They're killing babies. Friend, they're killing babies. When I stood in that hospital just a few days ago and had them lay in my arms, Adrian Gentry Rogers, I looked down into that finely chiseled face. I looked at those little pink fingers and toes, and I thought, my God, a few hours ago, a doctor could have killed this baby and been paid for it here in America. What is wrong with us? What has happened to us? Don't you understand? That's wrong! 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 Time for the salt to work. In the last quarter of a century, suicides among young people have increased 150%. 2/3 of the graduate seniors this year from our high schools have experimented with illegal drugs. And teen pregnancy touches the lives of over 1 million teenagers annually. It's time for the salt to work. When sodomy has gone from a sin to a sickness to a socially accepted practice, it's time for salt to work. When the cesspools of iniquity are full and running over, when love is forsaken for lust and Satan is worshipped as a saint and man is magnified above his maker, it's time for the salt to work. Listen, my dear friend, not only is God America's only hope, God is America's biggest threat. I'm not nearly as afraid of what the communists are going to do to us as I am what God is going to do to us if we don't get right with God. You say, will God judge America? Can't you understand what is happening? God is judging America right now. It's time for the salt to work. The only hope is more salt. The problem is not with Hollywood. The problem is not with the pornographers. The problem is not with the liquor dealers. The problem is not with the politicians. The problem is not with the communists. The problem is not with the legalists. The problem is not with the liberals. The problem is with the saltless saints. That's where the problem is. Right here. That's where the problem is. We are to be the salt of the earth. Not only does salt decontaminate, it activates. It causes flavor to come alive. The Bible says, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? The little boy said, salt's what tastes bad when you don't have it. There ought to be a tang, a zest, a flavor to us. Many of our churches, we have the bland leading the bland. Dull sermons are preached by bored preachers. If Jesus doesn't excite you, you've got calluses on your soul. Brother, when you saw those names of Jesus come in here, just test yourself. If that didn't cause your heart to quicken, you better get on an altar and get saved. What we need in our world today is a burning, passionate, blazing, emotional love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Salt seasons. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt. Salt heals. Southern Baptists will be healed. Elisha took a cruse of salt and put it in those bitter waters, in those barren waters, and it was healed. And Jesus will turn bitterness and barrenness into blessedness. I've seen this salt heal broken hopes, broken hearts, and broken homes. It's an antiseptic gospel. I'll tell you something else about salt. Salt stings and it burns. It irritates. It irritates. And God's truth, when rubbed into this old, diseased world, will sting. Now, there's some who right now wish I were not as excited as I am because I'm irritating you. You'd much rather me come up here with a pot full of honey today. Say, God's in his heaven. All is right with his world. My dear friend, I want to tell you with all of my heart, no offense, no effect. We'd better stop trying to win popularity contests. The world has no more respect for us. Tell you something else about salt. Salt penetrates. You put a pinch of salt in a jug of water and the whole jug will become salty. We've got a lot of salt in America, but you know what's happened to it? All of this salt is in our churches on Sunday morning, and every Sunday we get up and salt the salt. And our churches have become sacred societies for snubbing sinners. You don't put the fish in one barrel and the salt of the in another. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, not the salt of the church. You don't need to salt salt. Separation from sin, yes. Isolation from sinners, no. Separation of church and state, yes. Separation of salt from society, no. In our city of New Orleans, in September 1985, there was a celebration in New Orleans. Let me tell you what they were celebrating. They had gone an entire year in that city without a drowning in one of their municipal pools. And so in honor of the occasion, they had 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards. After the party was breaking up, four lifeguards looked down, and on the bottom of that pool, fully dressed, was a body. A man named Jerome Moody, 31. They tried to revive him, but it was too late. They were celebrating their successes while a man drowned at their feet. Now, folks, we have not come to San Antonio to celebrate, but to penetrate. And I want to tell you, if we get so busy patting ourselves on the back about our great programs, there's somebody out there on the street right now who may be taking his last spiritual breath. May God help us to understand that Southern Baptists are here as salt to penetrate. But I'm going to tell you something else about salt. Not only does it activate, but my dear friend, it dissipates if you're not careful. They got the salt from the Dead Sea. It would evaporate. It would leave the salt and the minerals. Sometimes when the salt improperly stored and not spread out, there it would begin to dissipate, and the salt and the bite would leach out and just leave the poisonous minerals there. What could you do with what was left? You couldn't put it in the ground. It would drain into the well and poison the well. You couldn't throw it on the field. It would kill the crops. There's only one thing to do with it. Take that worthless salt. Put it on the roads. It would kill the weeds. It would absorb the moisture. It would pack down hard, and men would walk on it. Now, let me tell you, folks, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is being walked on as never before. You read your newspapers, and the favorite sport of the news people today is Christian bashing, especially if they believe the Bible. Oh, how they delight to call them fundamentalists, because we believe the Word of God. What is wrong with us? Why have we become the laughingstock? Why are we being walked on? Because the salt has lost its savor, and it's good for nothing but to be cast out and caught trodden under foot of men. When has salt in the Southern Baptist Convention lost its savor? when the priesthood of the believer is interpreted to mean the priesthood of the unbeliever, salt has lost its savor. When unity in diversity is interpreted to mean cooperation with compromise, salt has lost its savor. When the Word of God is said to be inextricably interwoven with legend and saga, salt has lost its savor. When bold mission thrust becomes a tired slogan, as evidenced by the fact that it takes 40 Baptists a year to win and baptize one convert, salt has lost its savor. When 7,244 Southern Baptist churches reported no baptisms at all last year, salt has lost its savor. When the message we preach is bloated with leaven and dripping with honey rather than supercharged with salt, friend, we have become good for nothing. Saltless saints. Let me tell you this, and I'll be finished. In Chicago, there was a woman riding with her husband late at night. They had their two children with them in the automobile. They were on vacation, and the husband got tired. He said to his wife, "Would you drive? Let me sleep." The two children were in the back seat, her husband off to her right. She got under the wheel, and he went to sleep. It began to rain, a soft rain, and on a curve, she lost control of the car, went over the soft shoulder, and the car began to roll like this. It went down in a ravine and landed on its wheels. But the chassis of that automobile was wrenched, so this woman could not open the door. She herself had been thrown out of the car, and the doors slammed behind her. She saw her husband there. He'd been knocked unconscious. Her two little children in the back seat were jumbled up, but they were still conscious. She tried to open the door, but she could not get that door open. And then she saw what she feared she might see. There was an orange glow beneath that car. And that catalytic converter had caused the grass to catch on fire even though it was wet. And she knew that before long the entire automobile was to be engulfed in flames. She tried again to get the door open. She couldn't. She went up the slippery bank to the road. She began to wave to get somebody to stop and help her. One after another, those automobiles went past. No one would stop. Finally, with tears, she just got out in the middle of the road and tried to stop an automobile. Finally, a man stopped. By this time, the flames were coming up around the doors. She explained the situation to the man who got out. He went down the bank and looked. And then he said this to her, "Madam, I don't want to get involved." Turned around and went back up and drove off. She tried to stop another car and another car, and they could not stop, would not stop. She went back down and tried again to break the windows, open the doors. The little children had their noses flattened against the glass, saying, "Mommy, get us out." Her husband still unconscious. And that woman in Chicago watched her children and her husband perish. You say the man who drove off is guilty of manslaughter, at the best, murder at the worst. But what is God going to say to us if we don't, my dear friend, forget this bickering and this silliness and come together on a love for our Lord, a love for His Word, and a love for the lost, and get on with bold mission thrust because salt penetrates, and may God help us to be rid of the leaven and the honey and to be salty saints for Jesus. Amen.